Let's open our Bibles. I'm going to go first of all to the book of Exodus, and we'll go to Exodus chapter 27. Exodus chapter 27. We've been dealing with the subject in general of the tabernacle in the wilderness, and I want to continue that subject this morning as we consider that our Lord Jesus Christ is our altar. He is our altar. So our subject is the brazen altar, the brazen altar. Before I go into the message, let's seek God's face again. O great and glorious God, the God of our salvation, the God of covenant, love, grace, and mercy, we draw near to you again through the blood of your dear Son. We ask that as we go into the message, that you will reveal to us the beauties and the wonders of our Savior, that we may again rejoice in him as we behold him who is the altar of our salvation. We thank you, O God, that he was indeed wounded for our transgressions and he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was on him, and with his stripes we are healed. And we look forward to the day when with perfect voices we shall sing his praise, and with perfect hearts we will render glory unto his name. Lord, bless all who sit before me. Oh God, you know how we all need your help right now, the speaker and these who hear, and those who are watching. Lord, we can receive nothing except it be given to us from above. And so open unto us, O God, the things of Christ. Let us see him as our Savior, as our substitute, as our surety, and as that sacrifice that you provided for your people. And may we go away from this building in a little bit, rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Christ, that one whom to know is life everlasting. In his name and for his sake, I ask these things. Amen. In the days of Moses, if you wanted to worship God, if you wanted to draw near to the Lord, God had given to Moses instructions pertaining to a meeting place between the Israelites and a holy God. And that was indeed the tabernacle in the wilderness. It didn't look like much as one would behold it. There was the tabernacle itself, covered with badger skin, looked very much like the other tents of the more than a million Israelites gathered around it. But there was within that tent a marvelous beauty. And of course, that That tabernacle speaks to us of our Lord Jesus, who outwardly he appeared to be like any other man. There was nothing special about him. In fact, Isaiah says no beauty about him, that we would desire him. But there dwelt in that man of Galilee God's glory. This is God himself. The tabernacle pictured him. And if you wanted to go to the tabernacle, if you wanted to worship God, had you lived back then and had you been a member of the Jewish nation, you'd come to the gate of the tabernacle. In fact, everybody who would draw near to God had to go by way of the gate in order to worship God. Didn't matter who you were. An ordinary Israelite, not of the tribe of Levi, nothing special about you, but you had to go to the gate of the tabernacle, as did all the priesthood. And even Aaron, who was the high priest of Israel, if he would go in to do business with God, that's the way he had to go. Everybody who would do business with God had to go in exactly the same way. Do you not see Christ Jesus is the gate to God? He's the way by which we approach God. Here we are this morning, a goodly number of people in this building, and those of you who are watching by way of the internet, if we would do business with God, if we would worship God, if we would draw near to God, indeed throughout the week, if we would seek to do service for God, if we would want to ask God for anything, if we would want to thank Him, if we would want to bless Him, for whatever reason we would draw near to God, we've all got to come one way, and that one way, that one gate is our Lord Jesus Christ. No exceptions. Doesn't matter who you are, be the preacher, a deacon, an elder, a member of the congregation, a visitor, doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter what you do. Doesn't matter how far you've climbed up the ladder of success in life. We all come the same way. If you're going to come to God, you got to come to God through Christ Jesus. He said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We all come the same way. You want to come to God? You need grace? Are you a mercy beggar? Are you one who needs forgiveness? Are you one who needs righteousness? You got to come to God the same way everybody else has come to God through Christ Jesus the Lord. That must be understood. And if you'd lived back in these days and you'd been a member of the nation of Israel and you wanted to thank God, to worship God, to bless God, to ask God for some particular mercy, you came to the gate of the tabernacle. And then you'd pull back the curtain. And there, right position, right in front of you, was the brazen altar. Biggest piece of furniture in the tabernacle. That's the first thing that met you. It was 7.5 feet long, 7.5 feet wide, 4 square, 4.5 feet high. The biggest piece of furniture in the tabernacle, which, by the way, in later Solomon's temple, that brazen altar was 4 times as big as this one. So that was a really big brazen altar in the temple because it wasn't moved. But this one, you see, has got to be portable. It's got to be moved. So if you wanted to do business with God, you wanted to approach God, you got to come to God by way of the brazen altar. And everybody did. And I want you to understand right from the beginning of this message, that brazen altar is not the cross of Christ Jesus. It is the Christ Jesus of the cross. The brazen altar is not the cross. It's Christ crucified. It's our Lord Jesus who was wounded for us, who was sacrificed for us. If you want to come to God, you've got to come to God by way of our Lord Jesus who was wounded and bruised for our transgressions. We all come the same way. And every day, like those who are of the priesthood, they're going to minister inside the tabernacle. They're going to maybe trim the lamps, or they're going to put oil in the lamps, or they're going to burn incense, or they're laboring on behalf of other Israelites. Whatever their business was, every day the priests had to go by the brazen altar. It's the most obvious thing. It's the biggest thing. It is indeed the object of full attention. And this must be the doctrine of Christ and Him crucified, that is, our redemption by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. This must always be first and foremost in our minds and in our hearts. You can't worship God. You can't serve God. You can't thank God. You can't ask God for anything except through Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We've got to understand that this is the most prominent thing in the tabernacle. This is what every eye beheld. Only one man could go back into the Holy of Holies, and that's the high priest, and he only one time during the year. You're just an average Israelite who lived back then. You'd never go back there. You're not going back there. And in the holy place, with the table of showbread, 12 loaves of bread, and the golden candlestick, and the altar of incense, you're never going to go in there. That's not for you. Oh, the priesthood will do business for you in there, but you're not going to go in there. All that you'll ever behold is when you pull up that curtain, that gate, and you look at that brazen altar, that's all you'll ever see. The sacrifice. And this is what we've got to keep our eyes on. The sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the very first thing the ancient worshiper would see. Let me read here just a few verses. Chapter 27. Are you there? Chapter 27 of Exodus. Look at verse 1. And thou shalt make an altar of shittim wood. That's acacia wood. This is a very durable wood. It wouldn't rot. It couldn't be corrupted. Just lasted a long, long time. It pictures the body of our Lord Jesus. His earthly nature couldn't be corrupted. 5 cubits long. That is 7.5 feet long. 5 cubits broad, 7.5 feet broad. The altar should be 4 square. Very stable. Now listen, the only stability for you, your salvation, your acceptance with God, the only stability, Christ crucified. You can't stand any other way. There's no standing before God. You don't want to go before God upon the basis of your works or your efforts or your tears or your prayers or your Bible reading or your giving or your church membership or your baptism or your taking of the Lord's Supper. No, you need to go before God with some confidence of a foundation before God. And that foundation is our Lord Jesus and Him crucified, buried, and risen again. Risen again because God accepted the work that He did. So here it is. It's an altar 4 square. Here's stability. I like that. Stability. Here's a good foundation. We've all marveled and our hearts have been broken as we've seen that toppled building down in Miami, the souls of people going out into eternity, people have died. Sad, sad sight. And they're talking about the foundation, the foundation of sand. Well, let me tell you something. If you build all of your hopes for salvation, for acceptance with God upon something you do, you're destined for a fall. Now, that house is not going to stand. Our Lord Jesus gave that story in Matthew chapter 7. Wise man, he built his house on a rock. That's firm foundation. That's like a foundation four square. I build on Christ and Him crucified. His blood, His righteousness, His faithfulness, His person. All of Him. I tell you what, you build all of your hopes for salvation and everlasting life on Christ the Lord, and on Him alone. That's a solid foundation. A wise man built his house upon the rock. The rains, they fell. God's people have to go through the storms of life. But you know, even the storms of life can't destroy a firm foundation we built on a rock. But then there's a foolish man. He wanted a house too, so he built him a house, but he built it on sand. There's no foundation. There's no rock. There's nothing that offers any stability. Oh, it looks good. Looks good. Well, let's see if it'll endure the storms. The storms come, beat upon that house, the waves and the winds. It falls. Great was the fall of it. How foolish. Let me ask you a question. Are you wise or are you foolish? You're foolish if you're building your hopes upon anything that you have ever done. You're foolish. Won't stand. You see, God says, it shall be perfect to be accepted. There is but one perfect foundation. There is but one perfect Savior. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, read on. Verse 2. And thou shalt make the horns of it upon the four corners thereof. These horns. Horns speak of power and authority. You read of some in the Old Testament, this is a place of safety. They took hold of the horns of the altar. Four horns, north, south, east, and west. The Lord's got a people from everywhere. From everywhere. And He's the Lord of the north, the south, the east, and the west also. He's sovereign everywhere. And these four corners, this is where these four horns, this is for tying the animals that were killed. The animals, when they stuck the knife in them and the blood was being shed and they put it up on that, they tied the hoofs of that animal to the horns of the altar as it kicked and thrashed around, struggling to live, struggling for its last breath. But our Lord Jesus, when He offered Himself a sacrifice to God, He didn't have to be tied to the horns of the altar. He went there willingly. He said, nobody takes my life from me. I have power to lay it down. I'll lay it down on myself. And I have the power to take it again. Who can take the life of the God-man? Nobody. Nobody. Therefore, we read that when He had finished the work of redemption and reconciliation and establishing righteousness for His people and putting our sins away, He bowed His head and gave up the ghost. He died willingly. You know what held Him to that cross? Not the nails. Not the nails. It was his desire to fulfill the Father's will. It was his love for you and me. That's what held him to that cross. It says, his horns shall be of the same, and thou shalt overlay it with brass. Can't be destroyed. Can't be destroyed. The brass pictures his divinity. The wood pictures his humanity. Behold a mystery. God manifest in the flesh. Look at verse 3. Thou shalt make his pans. And I like the way it always uses the word his. The Spirit of God put the word his in there because this altar is, it pictures somebody, our Lord Jesus. Thou shalt make his pans to receive his ashes and his shovels and his basins and his flesh hooks for moving the animal around and his fire pans and all the vessels thereof thou shalt make of brass, and thou shalt make for it a grate of network of brass, and upon the net shalt thou make four brazen rings in the four corners thereof. And thou shalt put it under the compass of the altar beneath, that the net may be even to the midst of the altar. And thou shalt make staves for the altar, staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with brass. And the staves shall be put into the rings, and the staves shall be upon the two sides of the altar to bear it, because this must be portable. And then in verse 8, hollow with boards shalt thou make it. In other words, it is hollow in the middle. This altar, it is hollow in the middle except for the grate. It's not, it isn't altogether brass. It'd be too heavy for them to carry. So it, the scripture says it is hollow in the middle because they've got to transport it. Every time they broke camp, the Levites would prepare everything here and then they'd set on their journey till the pillar of cloud stopped, and then Moses would indicate, let's stop, we camp here for a few days. It's got to be portable. Our Lord Jesus had a body to move about. He's one of us, you see. Psalm 89, the psalmist said of the Lord, Thou hast laid help upon one who is mighty. Thou hast chosen one of the people. Our Lord Jesus is one of us. He's bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. You understand that? He's a real man. As real as any man here this morning. Except. Oh, what an exception. He had no sin. But that man is more than a man. He's the God-man. The God-man. And it says, a hollow with boards shalt thou make it. As it was showed thee in the mount, so shall they make it. And then go over to chapter 29. And let me read you a couple of verses over here. Chapter 29. And this is what they did every day. Now, I know that a lot of people believe that we put too much emphasis on the substitutionary sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that just can't be. You see, every day at the tabernacle, every single day, if you went to that tabernacle, here's the very first thing you saw. This was always the object, the largest object of the tabernacle that focused, that grabbed your attention and you focused on it. This is the place of sacrifice. This is the brazen altar. We can't put too much emphasis on the doctrine of salvation by a crucified, buried, risen, exalted Savior, can we? Can we emphasize that too much? Can we preach this subject too much? Well, here's what the Apostle Paul said to the Corinthian church. I was determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He said, that's all I know among you. You want to serve God? You can't serve God apart from honoring Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You want to ask God for something? A special petition? You can't ask God for anything except you come to Him through the bloody death of our Lord Jesus. This is always the focus of attention for the people of God. So here in chapter 29 of Exodus, verse 36, thou shalt offer every day a bullock for a sin offering. Chapter 29 of Exodus, verse 36, thou shalt offer every day a bullock for a sin offering for atonement. And all of Israel would come out to watch this. And one of the kids would tug on Daddy's jacket and said, didn't we do this yesterday? Yeah, we sure did. And we're going to do it tomorrow too. And we're going to do it the next day too. And then it says, watch this, and thou shalt cleanse the altar. Wash or cleanse the altar when thou hast made an atonement. You got to make an atonement for the altar. And thou shalt anoint it to sanctify it. Now, there was no sin in the altar because there's no sin in things. Understand that, right? There's no sin in things. Take a bottle of whiskey. There's no sin in there. What is the sin? It's when you partake too much. There's no sin in things. And there was no sin in this altar. And there was no sin in our Lord Jesus either. Well, if there was no sin in this brazen altar, how come it had to be washed or cleansed every day? Because every day it bore the sacrifices of Israel, which pictured the necessity of their sins being washed away. In other words, this thing of sin was always uppermost there. That's the reason they went there. That's the reason there had to be a sacrifice. Our Lord Jesus, in Him was no sin. He did no sin. But our sins were transferred to Him or imputed to Him or reckoned to Him, and therefore He Himself had to suffer the consequences of sin. He had to endure the wrath of God. And He did that. He satisfied God. And the Scripture says He was justified by the Spirit. And we were justified by His death as well. And look at verse 37. 7 days thou shalt make an atonement for the altar and sanctify it. And it shall be an altar most holy. Whatsoever toucheth the altar shall be holy. That's very important. Whatever touched that altar was holy. Our Lord Jesus is this altar. If I touch Him, you know what that means? I'm holy. That's the only way you can be holy. You got to get to Him. He is the Lord our righteousness. He is our holiness. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Who of God, Christ of God, is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification. That's holiness. And redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. We come to Him. He is our holiness. You understand that? And when we touch Him, when we come in contact with the Savior, we receive of His holiness. We're holy too. We're holy in the Savior. Isn't that amazing? We're holy. Whatever touches the altar shall be holy. We sometimes sing that chorus, reach out and touch the Lord as He passes by. You touch him, you touch the altar, you touch Christ Jesus, you're holy. You're holy. So you can't be holy any other way. You say, preacher, how holy is a man got to be before God will accept him? As holy as God. Well, how can that be? Reach out and touch him. Reach out, lay hold of him. You're holy. Whatever touches the altar, made holy. And that means our worship. Our worship to God, of God. Through Christ Jesus, that's holy. He makes it holy. And all of our gifts, everything we do for God that goes through Jesus Christ, our crucified, buried, risen Savior, everything is made holy through Him and fit for God. Isn't that something? Fit for God. Here we are gathered together this morning, just a body of sinners. That's all we are. We're lawbreakers before God, but we look to Christ crucified. He's the satisfaction of God's justice. Justice demanded death. Christ died for us. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And in Him, we're made holy. There are no degrees of holiness. You're either holy or you're not. And I'm telling you, by the grace of God and by the work of the Spirit, you're looking at a holy man. So that's hard to believe, preacher. Well, yeah, it is, isn't it? Unless you understand the gospel of redeeming grace. Amen. And you're holy. You're holy. And your worship is made acceptable to God through this one who is the brazen altar. Well, look, read on. So, whatsoever toucheth the altar shall be holy. You grab hold of that. You take that home with you. That's a rich morsel right there, I'm telling you. We've gone into the mine of God's grace and we've mined another golden nugget there. Whatever touches the altar shall be holy. You're holy. Read on, verse 38. Now this is that which thou shalt offer upon the altar. Two lambs of the first year, day by day continually. And then he goes on to describe this and go into detail. One in the morning and one at night. Verse 39. The one lamb thou shalt offer in the morning on that brazen altar now. And the other lamb shalt thou offer at even. And with the one lamb a tenth deal of a flour mingled with a fourth part of an hin of beaten oil and the fourth part of an hin of wine for a drink offering. The other lamb thou shalt offer at even. Thou shalt do thereto according to the meat offering of the morning and according to the drink offering thereof for a sweet savor, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. In other words, here's what the Lord tells Moses to tell these people. That offering unto God, it is to Him a sweet savor. It smells good to God. It's pleasing to the Lord. And you read in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2, our Lord Jesus and His sacrifice to God, it was a sacrifice for a sweet-smelling savor. There's nothing so delightful to God as the sacrifice of His dear Son. Now you come to God by means of that sacrifice, all is well. But you dare try to come some other way, oh, how you're disgracing the work of Christ Jesus. That's an awful thing. An awful thing. God won't deal kindly with you. He will not. He will not. Verse 42. This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, where I will meet you to speak there unto you. That's where I'm going to meet you, God says. I'm going to meet you at Christ crucified. That's where I'm going to meet you. I'm not going to meet you anywhere else. He says, verse 43, and there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. And I will sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. I will sanctify also both Aaron and his sons to minister to me in the priest's office. And he says in verse 45, and I will dwell among the children of Israel. I'll be their God. You come to God the right way. He said, I'll dwell with you. I'm going to stay with you. And you may not have an easy life. You're going to have trials anyhow, tribulations and troubles. I wrote an article about that in the bulletin this morning. But God says, I'll dwell with you. I'll dwell with you. David said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why not, David? For thou art with me. That's all the difference in the world. Thou art with me. Now, I've got one more passage I want you to turn with me. And that's back to the book of Hebrews, to that passage that Ron read to us. Book of Hebrews, go to the very last chapter. Hebrews chapter 13. And verse 10. Hebrews 13, verse 10. We have an altar. That's what he says. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. That is, those who want to go back to a legal dispensation of rules and laws and ceremonial actions, those who want to go back to that, they have no right to this. But we have an altar, and the altar is Christ Jesus Himself. And let me give you three things to close this message. And it's going to be so simple, even the children in here this morning can understand this. And if the children can understand, maybe you adults will get it too. Okay? Here we go. Three things. Three things were necessary when you came to God. Number one, had to have somebody. Number two, you had to have something, somebody, something. Third thing, somewhere. That's very simple. And here we go. What's the somebody? You got to have somebody to act on your behalf. Got to have priest. That's Christ the Lord. See, an Israelite, when he came to the gate of the tabernacle and pulled up that curtain, and there's that big brazen altar, do you think he can go up there and work there and labor? Oh, no. He's got to have somebody acting on his behalf. His mediator. That's Christ the Lord. You got that? That's somebody to act on your behalf. You got to have Christ the Lord. Here's the second thing. You've got to have something by which to draw near to God. You've got to have a sacrifice. You've got to have a sacrifice. Well, our Lord Jesus is not only the somebody who acts for us. You know what? He is the sacrifice. Look with me. Back in chapter 8 of Hebrews. Look at chapter 8, verse 3. Just real quick. Chapter 8, verse 3. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. And he said, wherefore it is necessary that this man, Christ Jesus, have somewhat also to offer. He had something. He's got to offer something himself. Well, what did he offer to God? Himself. That's the sacrifice. Himself. We got to have somebody. That's our Lord Jesus. We got to have something. He's got to have something by which to draw near to God. That's the sacrifice. And we got to have something by which to draw near to God. That's the sacrifice of Christ Jesus. Here's the third thing. We've got to have somewhere to meet God. Got to have somewhere to meet God. Where is that? The altar. The altar. You say, how is Christ the altar? Well, he offered his own humanity on the altar of his deity. He offered his humanity on the altar of his deity. Got to have somebody. You got to have something. Got to have somewhere. And you can remember that, can't you? You can remember that. Somebody, something, and somewhere. And the answer to all of them is Christ the Lord. Christ crucified. Christ our Savior. Oh God, give us an understanding of the brazen altar. Christ, the sacrifice for sin. Let's bow together. Father, make these things understandable to us. Give to us the gift of spiritual life. And give to us the gift of faith to lay hold of the horns of the altar. Oh God, we're in trouble. Where can we find help? We run to the altar. We grab hold of that one who has all power in heaven and in earth. Our Savior. Oh, he's the mediator. And he's the sacrifice. And he's the altar. In other words, he's all we need. When we rejoice in him and give thanks, oh God, for him. So bless us with the faith to believe the glorious gospel of your free grace. For Jesus' sake I pray. Amen.